Well, good morning again, church family. It's good to see you this morning. I'm excited to bring our message this morning. It's a popular passage, probably. Maybe you've heard this. If you've been in church before, you might have heard this passage. This is about the birth of Christ, and we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. If you don't have a Bible, if you'd like to follow along with us, I would encourage you to do that. There's a black Bible right there in front of you. You can look on page 805, and you'll see Luke. It's the big number 2. That's the chapter, and then the verses are the little numbers there if you want to follow along with us. We're going to be looking at the gift of joy this morning. Over the last few weeks now, we've been unwrapping these Christmas gifts, if you will, and these gifts that we receive because Jesus has come to us, and this morning we will look at joy. As you're flipping there, let me just ask you a question. What is the best news that you've ever received? Just think about that. You don't have to say it out loud. What's the best news that you've ever received? I asked a few people this question in preparation for our time together this morning. I asked a younger guy, and he said that school has been canceled. Good answer, actually. I mean, who doesn't love a snow day? I know teachers love a snow day. It's not just the kids. Someone that said school has been canceled. Some have said that they received the news that they're going to have a baby. What special news that is. What about you passed? You passed the exam. You're going to graduate. Now, we had some students graduate union yesterday, and so congratulations to you. Great job. What about, I got the job, I got the dream job. That's the best news I've ever received. I was really putting in for this, and I really worked hard. I was looking forward to this. I think this would be a great fit for me. And they called back, and they said, yes, we want you. We want to hire you. What about, you're going to be a grandmother. You're going to be a grandmother. I know I've talked to some grandmothers, some grandfathers about this, and they talk about the day that they were told that they were going to have a grandchild. What about your loved one is coming home from serving overseas, maybe in the military? And we've seen these announcements online or the airport arrivals, those videos, and what great news, what great announcements those are. What do these announcements have in common? Well, I think all of these announcements bring us some level of joy, don't they? I mean, of course, they bring varying degrees of joy, varying levels, but they all do bring joy, whether it's just missing school for a day or having a loved one return home. And I also think this, that if we could watch these individuals receive this news, it would be interesting as well. We would see some expressions of joy, wouldn't we? You come to my house when we hear about snow days. There's an expression of joy. We just mentioned seeing videos of people finding out that they're going to have a child or they're going to be a grandparent or whatever it is, whatever news that you thought in your mind was the best news that you ever received, I guarantee you that you responded in some way. You see, here's the deal today. I believe that the message of Christmas is the message of joy. The message of Christmas is a message of joy. And just like with these other announcements, how we might have smiling or laughing or jumping up and down or shedding a tear of happiness, I think when we hear the message of Christmas, when we receive this joy-filled message, there's some kind of expression from us as well. I think we might respond in some certain ways, differing ways, of course, but we would respond to this joy-filled message. With that in mind, I'd like to unwrap this gift of joy this morning. Before we dig in and start reading Luke chapter 2, I'd ask you just to pray with me. Would you pray? Father, we're excited to hear from your word even now. God, I've been anticipating hearing from your word. God, I can't wait to see what you do with your word and how you challenge us and how you change us and how you encourage us and how you sharpen us through your word. God, I pray that in eager expectation, God, we would be on the edge of our seats wanting to hear from you. God, we realize that your word is alive. It's active. And it's sharp. So God, we ask that we would come to it with open minds and open ears and open hearts and open hands. Teach us from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A few things that we want to learn about the gift of joy this morning. Straight out of Luke chapter 2. The first thing is that the gift of joy was wrapped in humility. The gift of joy was wrapped in humility. Look in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. The first thing we see is that the gift of joy was wrapped in humility. Listen, this passage does not begin with joy. This passage actually begins with a reminder of oppression. You say, why do you say that? Well, because we see that Jesus enters this world. He's born into this world under Roman rule. God's people, the nation of Israel, is under the rule of Romans. Look, Caesar Augustus, Quirinius, these guys are the ones who are in positions of power. God's people are being oppressed. And God's people are waiting for the king who would set them free. This is the setting. But listen, God is working. God is always working, and he's working in this case as well. It's so interesting that God uses these leaders to accomplish his plans. How many of you know that God works in tough situations and tough surroundings in order to accomplish his purposes? How many of you know that? Yeah, I know that. I've seen that happen. I've been reminded of that. I'm definitely reminded of that as we read God's word. I remember Philippians chapter 1. Remember Philippians chapter 1? And Paul is in prison, and he's facing all sorts of afflictions. And then he writes to the Philippians and says, listen, I'm writing to you because I want you to understand, yes, I'm going through a lot of tough times right here. We're in a lot of tough surroundings and situations, but God has used this to accomplish great things. He's used this to advance his kingdom. God works through tough situations and tough surroundings to accomplish his purposes, and we see it again here. Yes, they're under oppression, but these men lead Joseph to Bethlehem. See, the Romans declared that there would be a census. Everyone had to go to be counted. Everyone had to be counted most likely for taxation purposes. So Joseph, who we read is from Bethlehem, the city of David, he heads over to be registered. Now, what's neat about this is we just see kind of behind the scenes view here that God is sovereign. God is in control. God is not surprised by these guys. He actually can and does use evil things, evil rulers to accomplish his plans. We see it right here. Why do I say that? Because 400 years before the birth of Christ, there's this prophecy in Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says this. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Now, this is interesting. 400 years before the birth of Christ, God makes this promise that the Savior would be born in the city of Bethlehem. And now, these Roman rulers think they know what they're doing, and they think that they're oppressing the people. But look, God uses them to accomplish his plans. And so they show up in this little place called Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a small town, insignificant in comparison to bigger cities in the area. In fact, a paraphrase of Micah 5:2 calls Bethlehem the runt of the litter. And why would God choose to come to earth in such a small, unimportant location? You ever thought about that? Doesn't it seem like this isn't a place worthy of the birthplace of the King of Kings? Well, just kind of hold on to that thought. What else do we see in these first seven verses? We see that he is born in an interesting place, a stable or a barn or some say a cave. Okay, basically we see that there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we've seen a lot of TV shows about this since then and some modern renditions of the birth of count. And sometime you get a little angry innkeeper that barely peeks his head out of the door and says, there's no room for you, get out of here. Well, you know, we don't really have that in Scripture. It simply says this. It says that there was no place for them in the inn. Now, there's differing thoughts on what exactly this location would look like or what it could be. But it seems that it was probably part of a house or an inn where the animals were kept. So sometimes an inn had a separate building for animals. Sometimes a house had a separate building for animals. And some scholars say that sometimes these places were in a cave. And so there's differing accounts. But definitely this is a place where the animals were kept. How do we know this? Because it says that she laid him in a manger. Jesus is born and he is laid in a manger. A manger, it is what it is. It's a feeding trough. It's where the animals eat. If we're going to go have a baby today in the hospital, right, there's hand sanitizers literally on every side of the hospital between every room. If I go visit someone in the hospital, this is just my practice. Every time I pass one of those things, I get some hand sanitizer. It's the cleanest I ever am when I go to the hospital because I just go nuts on those things, right? There's no hand sanitizer in our account here. No sterilization, doctors aren't wearing masks. Jesus is born, he's put in a manger, a feeding trough. And this is beautiful. He's wrapped in swaddling cloths. His little fragile limbs are wrapped up in these cloths. This is common in the ancient world. It was to keep them protected and warm, of course. They would take long strips so that they could wrap them several times. I have three children. I remember the first time that I tried to swaddle someone. This would be Andrew. He was born in North Carolina, and I go, and he's so fragile. He's tiny. Have you ever seen a newborn baby? They're tiny. I can't believe that I was going to be responsible for this human. And he's there, and the nurses, of course, man, they know what they're doing. They can get that blanket so tight, he can't get his arms out if he even tried. And they say, here you go, new dad. Oh, your turn to swaddle. Oh, that was like a train wreck, you know, just trying to fold this up. By the time you get one over here, the arm's sticking out. And so you tuck that back in and the next arm's out. Because he was so fragile, I just didn't want to wrap him so tightly. I thought that would damage him in some way, right? You got to really tuck it in. Now listen, this is why I say this. It's such a small thing, but just listen to what we're talking about here. We're saying that Mary takes the very Son of God and swaddles him. Imagine this. Jesus, the King of Kings, being swaddled. Can you imagine swaddling the Son of God? Wow. So we see Bethlehem, a barn, a manger, a baby. Now what does this tell us is happening in the mind of God? Well, it tells us a couple things, I think. Number one, it tells us that the message of joy is a message that teaches humility before glory. Humility before glory. This is how the kingdom of God operates. If you're new to the Bible, I'm just telling you, this is how the kingdom of God operates. Listen to a few verses here. Mark 10:31 says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Why? For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:10, I believe it's on the screen, says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. We see this modeled even from the birth of our Savior. Now, if you're like me, you realize that you do not always pursue humility. I wish I could say that was true of myself. It's not. If I'm honest, my flesh often craves personal recognition, personal glory. And I think when we read a text like this, when we see that how Jesus entered into the world, it puts my heart in check. It puts my heart that craves personal glory and personal satisfaction, I think it puts it in check. I think Matthew Henry in his commentary says it well. Listen, he said, "He well knew how unwilling we are to be meanly lodged, clothed, or fed. How we desire to have our children decorated and indulged. How apt the poor are to envy the rich, and how prone the rich to disdain the poor. But when we, by faith, view the Son of God, being made man and lying in a manger, our vanity, ambition, and envy are checked. We cannot, with this object rightly before us, seek great things for our personal selves." Humility before glory. I think it's also clear that by using weak, small, insignificant things, God receives great glory. I mean, how many times have we sat in this room together and studied and seen that God never has been interested in the world's definition of greatness? I mean, almost weekly we see this and hear this and read this and remember this. Wealth and fame and popularity and power, none of these are noteworthy to God. Jesus is here. He comes on the scene to bring salvation by turning our world completely upside down. Paul tells the Corinthians, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. So, Bethlehem, a barn, a manger, a baby? Yes, because God can save the world by himself. He doesn't need our greatness. He doesn't need the things that we think have to be there in order to make something great. And listen, isn't this the same with us? It is. He uses us. You see, he uses weak individuals to do great things, to bring him much glory. I'm gonna say that again. He uses weak individuals, that's you, to do great things, to bring him much glory. Praise God. Listen, what he can do in someone's life is not limited to or limited by their status. He's not limited by what we see as our limits. I recently read, incredible things happen in humble places. Incredible things happen in humble places. Are you humble? Incredible things can happen in you. Are you weak? Are you broken? Do you feel inadequate? Good. God can use you, and he wants to. First thing we see is that Jesus comes, and when he comes, he brings joy, and when he brings joy, it's wrapped in humility. The second thing that we see is that the gift of joy came with a significant announcement. Look at verse 8. Let's pick up right there. So this is right after Jesus is born, and then we have this encounter of the angels and the shepherds in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Then the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This gift of joy came with a significant announcements. Now, who does it come to? Who receives this announcement? Well, it's the shepherds. And here we are. We're right back to point number one. These are not the most important people in the world. After the birth of Jesus, they're the first ones to hear. They're an unexpected group. They're insignificant. They don't have the greatest line of work, and they don't have the best shift. They're on the night shift. Some would even say that they're despised because of the type of work that they do. They would be ceremonially unclean for some of the sacrifices. But look in verse 10, again, let me read it to you. It says, and the angel said to them, so they bring an announcement to these shepherds, and they say, fear not. Why did they have to say, fear not? Because they were afraid, and I would be afraid as well. I'm not looking down on them. They see an angel, and they're afraid. But I love what he says. Listen, this is going to be of good news. So listen, fear not. Fear not, for behold what? For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The good news, the gospel, that's the word there. The gospel will be for all people. It will be full of great joy. How would this good news come? It would come through the birth of a baby. But then they get even a little bit more specific, and they give three titles to this baby. What is the first title? The first title is Savior. Fear not, the Savior has come. Now listen, this title highlights the call of Jesus to deliver his people. In the Old Testament, we see that God's people have been longing for the day when the Savior would come. Isaiah 25:9 speaks of this. It says, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I even think about Mary. In just the chapter previous to this, in Luke chapter 1, Mary receives the news that she's going to give birth, right, to Jesus. So she celebrates there, and then she actually goes and visits Elizabeth, and then they have conversation about this, and she's encouraged, and she's overjoyed, and she's looking forward to what's going to happen, and she bursts out into song. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 46. I have it on the screen, and listen, she's singing about Jesus coming, but it's got this flavor of he's going to save us. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. She sings of the one who will save. Now, save from what? I mean, why did his people need a Savior? Well, it says that he will save them from their sins. Church family, here we are again, reflecting on the fact that we as sinners were separated from God. We were separated from God, and we were stuck and trapped and lost in brokenness. And Scripture tells us there's no way out. We can't save ourselves. We can't work up enough good things to escape from this problem of brokenness. We had to have a Savior. And he came. And listen, I don't know if you were here for the first time or if you've been here a ton of times, but without Christ, you're lost. But there is a way for you to be saved. And it's through Jesus Christ, the Savior. Without him, we're stuck, we're dead, we're trapped. I recently read about this story. This homeless man in Las Vegas was just walking down the street, and he kind of heard something over here, and he saw that there was some smoke coming out of a house, and the house was on fire. And so he said, oh, this is a problem. And then he kind of started to hear some small voices in there. And so he goes to the house, and he busts in. There's two children that are trapped in this fire. And so this homeless man just does what any good person maybe would do and just jumps in and tries to move around and pull these people to safety. And the two children were saved. And afterwards, they come up to the homeless man and what would they do, right? They run to him, they hug him, and they say, thank you. And they're just overjoyed because they have been saved. They were lost. They were doomed, right? And yet they have now been saved. An officer of fire and rescue said his actions certainly saved the children's lives. Okay, in a very simple way here, our story is very similar, that apart from Christ, we're stuck and we're trapped and we're doomed. But see, now the angels bring this announcement and say, hey, there's going to be one, and he's the Savior. He's going to come and he's going to get you. He's going to save you. So the shepherds hear this. How will joy come? Joy will come through a Savior, but joy will come through the Christ. The Christ, verse 11. It's from the Greek word for anointed one. It's indicative of his role as the promised Messiah. Messiah, the Hebrew word for anointed one. So the term meant set apart for a specific purpose. Think about this in Old Testament when we see someone anointed. Moses anointed Aaron and his sons as the first priests in Israel back in Exodus 28. The prophet Samuel anointed Saul and David as kings, set them apart for a specific purpose. This title was applied to the future one who God would raise up. The Jews were awaiting this special deliverer. They were waiting for this anointed one that was set apart for a specific purpose to save his people, their anointed one. He would be the Messiah, the one that was promised to the nation of Israel. He is the Savior. He is the Christ. How will this joy come? It will also come through the Lord. We don't see a great description of the Lord in this passage, but the rest of the Gospel of Luke, the rest of the Gospels in general, explain the nature and lordship of Jesus. Listen, he is God. Jesus is the maker of all. He is the ruler of all. Let's go back to this birth story that Mary, after swaddling Jesus and laying him down, this Jesus, sleeping under that starry night that night, underneath the stars that he spoke into existence, he would be the ruler of the world. Don't we see this in the life and the ministry of Christ? He's Lord over nature. Remember when he calms the sea? That's my favorite Bible story. When he calms the sea and he calms the storm and everybody else is falling apart. Not Jesus. He's Lord over nature. He's Lord over sickness. He heals the sick over and over. We've seen this. They bring those that have various diseases to him and he heals them. He's Lord over living things. Literally, the creatures. Remember when they're fishing and they're not catching anything, he says, just throw it over there. They pick it up, throw the nets in, and they catch a lot of fish, right? He's Lord even over the fish. Or that time that he was supposed to pay taxes, he says, yeah, go down there and get that fish and there'll be a coin in there. He's Lord over all of the living things. He's Lord over angels. In Matthew, it says that there will be a time when Jesus will send the angels to finish, to complete his work. He's Lord over the demons. He casts them out. The demons have to beg Jesus to send them certain ways and certain directions. He's Lord over death. He brings people back to death, doesn't he? He raises people to life. He even does this with himself. Listen, he's Lord over nature. He's Lord over sickness. He's Lord over the living things. He's Lord over angels. He's Lord over demons. He's Lord over death. He's Lord over all. Jesus is the Savior, Christ, the Lord. And the message is for who? The message will be for all the people. Listen, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The Jews first, but also to the Gentiles. We see this as early as chapter 2, verse 32, when it talks about how Jesus will come to the Jews, but also for the Gentiles and be a blessing to them. The good news is for everyone. Do you hear me? The good news is for everyone. The message of joy is available to everyone. The spiritual darkness that has covered, the separation between us and God, can now be removed because of our wonderful Savior. Which leads us to the third point. Third point today is the gift of joy led to action. The gift of joy led to action. Now listen, it's wrapped in humility, and it is a very special announcement because it tells us there is now a way to be saved. The Messiah is now on the scene, and he will save his people. And you can now have a relationship with him, and it's for everyone. But if it stopped there, It wouldn't be fulfilling enough, would it? I mean, it would be sad if those that heard this message just did nothing with it. But I believe the gift of joy leads to action. Let's read it right here in verse 15 through 20. It says, when the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. What happens when we receive this gift of joy? I mean, what happens when the shepherds received this gift of joy? Well, let's look at them and see if it applies to us. I think it does. Number one, we see that they go and see. They go and see. In verse 12, the angels, when they're still talking to the shepherds, in their announcements, remember it says, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby. Okay? So it's almost understood. In other words, it's saying, go, look at this. They've received this instruction, if you will. Go and find. Go and see. And so surely, what's going through their mind? They're thinking, this is strange. Of course they're thinking that. They're thinking, maybe this is even improbable. Maybe. I'm not sure. But they still go. They still obey. They still follow. And we see that in verse 15. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds, looking around, talking to one another, said, let us go over to Bethlehem. Let us go. Let us see. The gift of the Savior, the gift of Christ, the gift of our Lord leads to action. Now, here's a couple of examples of action flowing out of joy. Okay? Matthew 13, 44. Now, this is the parable of the hidden treasure. Jesus is telling a story about what it's like to receive the good news of Christ. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Now, what happens here? This person in this story sees the message that the Savior has come, understands that they can have a relationship with God. So the message then leads to joy. So this person now has joy, and then now this joy leads to action. This action causes this person to go and sell all that he has and buy the field. The gift leads to action. The message provides joy, and joy leads to action. Okay, now here's a specific example. That's a parable, but here's a specific example in 2 Corinthians 8:2. Look at this. It says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Okay, now what's happening here, Paul is writing to the Corinthians about the church at Macedonia. And the church at Macedonia is in a tough spot. They have nothing. They're in extreme poverty. They have tough conditions, but they are so overjoyed by the message of the gospel that they are begging Paul to give to the ministry. You see what's happening? They're saying, please let us give. I know we're being afflicted. I know literally we're in extreme poverty, but we want to be a part of this. Well, we want to be a part of this. Now, why are they leading to action? Because they have this amazing joy that they have found in the message of Christ. And joy leads to action. What happens when you receive the gift of joy? I think you obey. You go and see, sort of like the shepherds. But what do? They tell others. Listen, very practically here, what happens when you receive the message of joy? You tell others. Verse 17 and verse 18. So they travel to see Mary and Joseph. And when they saw Mary and Joseph and the baby, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They don't hear the great news, the good news of great joy, and then shut their mouths. They don't hear this good news of great joy that will be for all the people, and then go home and sit by themselves. They go and tell someone. They tell someone. That's what we do when we hear good news, isn't it? We act. We can't contain it when we have such great news. It's just like it spills out of us. We have to tell someone. It overflows from within us. Let me give you a couple of examples. Example number one, how about a grandmother? Okay, you're like, what are you talking about here? I'm saying, you know, a grandmother. You ever been around a grandmother? Maybe they just had a new grandchild. What's going to happen? They have received this message. I've got a new grandbaby. And what's going to happen? You think they're going to just keep that information to themselves? No, they're not. They're going to take it and they're going to share it. Now, they used to share it with their wallet and then all the flip out pictures. And now it's called a smartphone. This is how they share it now. Hey, I know you're busy. I got to show you something. Let me show you. Wait, hold on. Here's 77 pictures of him. Here's when he's smiling. Here's when his eyes are closed. Here's when his eyes are open. Look, isn't he the cutest baby in the whole wide world? They all say the same thing. I've got to show you something. I've got to tell you something. I think of grandmothers. I think of people that practice CrossFit. You ever been around someone that likes CrossFit? Okay, if not, just ignore this one, okay? But if so, you know what I'm talking about. Somebody that likes CrossFit, what do they talk about all the time? CrossFit. Oh, man, you got to get into CrossFit. Oh, this would make a great place for CrossFit. You want to join me in CrossFit? I'm getting in shape because of CrossFit. I can't eat that because I'm on CrossFit. CrossFit, CrossFit, CrossFit. Now, what they think that they have landed on this message, this life-changing message, and they cannot keep it to themselves. They are going to share it. It just happens. Good news overflows. I think about people that have a favorite sports team. Maybe you have a favorite sports team. Now, we all kind of like sports. I don't know. Maybe you don't like it at all. But some people really like sports, where literally every single conversation is about that sports team. Hey, did you hear about my sports team? Oh, remember that game from 25 years ago when they missed that field goal and we could have blah, 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 blah. It's that thing, right? And what they think, they've got this thing that they love so much, and so in any situation, in any opportunity, they are going to talk about it. It's going to overflow. Let me tell you something this morning. I want you to be reminded of the good news that you have. You have good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Amen. You have the message of the Savior of the world, that he has come to redeem his people. You hear this? You've got better news than a new grandmother practicing CrossFit on the day that her team wins a Super Bowl. You've got good news. Great joy. Okay, we got to move on. Now, quickly here, I just want to say this, that joy does not always express itself outwardly. You can be overjoyed, and you're going to tell, you're not going to be able to keep it to yourself, but there's something about treasuring this joy. Look here in verse 19. Verse 19 says this, all of this is happening around, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She had deep reflection. She was keeping them in mind. She was storing them up. She was treasuring in her heart, which means she was mulling over them, seeking to understand them and interpret them. Gabriel, okay, she's holding her baby. Gabriel, she's looking in the face of her baby. Gabriel had told her that this one would reign forever. She has swaddled this baby, she's holding him, and she remembers that the shepherds told her that the angels said that he would be Savior and Christ and Lord. And so what does she do? She treasures these things in her heart. How many of you know that it is good to sit and ponder the good news of God? How many of you know that it is good to sit and be alone with God? How many of you know that it is good to pray to him, to spend time with him, uninterrupted, to talk with him? How many of you know it is good to get close to him, just to know him and to have his heart for life? How many of you know it's just good to challenge yourself in deeper study of his word so that you can be like him? How many of you know that it's so good to just get into his word and just ask him, Lord, through your word, would you shape me? Would you change me to be more like you? I just want to know you. I don't want to check any boxes. I'm not doing this legalistically. I just want to be with you. You are the Savior. You are the King. I want to treasure these things in my heart. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what they say. I just want to be with you. You are number one. You are most important. Oh God, I just want to hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word, oh God, it is sweet, as sweet like the honeycomb. Your word is like much fine gold. It's so valuable. Please let me, like the deer who pants after water, come to your word. She treasures these things in her heart. So joy leads us to want to be with God, so that we can agree with the psalmist, Psalm 4:7, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when they have much grain and much wine. What happens when we receive this gift? We praise God. We praise God. We see this two ways. I'll say this in closing. This whole heavenly choir shows up. I don't have a lot of time to talk about it, but basically this heavenly choir shows up. Most of the time you see one angel at a time, but on this announcement, no. The heavenly armies come to praise him. I want you to think that you're standing on a stage and you see seas of people. It's the biggest crowd you can imagine. And now take it one step further. It's even bigger, as far as you can go. People everywhere. Heavenly army shows up. Listen, Revelation 5, 11 and 12. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Angels are praising God 24/7. They're not taking a break. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. They give this great announcement that there is now peace on earth for those who receive Christ. But they're not the only ones who praise. And this is what I want to end on. In verse 20, what happens? The shepherds, they got to go back to work. They say this, the shepherds returned. Or their sheep are going to run away. And what do? Glorify God and praise God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. You see, when we receive this message of joy, we glorify him. We praise him. When are they doing this? As they go. They're headed back to work. You see, they've received the message and now they're changed and it would be noticeable. They would tell people what they have seen, what they have heard, and what they have experienced. Joy is abundant, it's animated, it's considerable. Psalm 68:3, but the righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God, they shall be jubilant with joy. I want to challenge you this morning to be jubilant with joy. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I want you to think this week how you can shout for joy. You have a great, wonderful message. Now listen, I'm not trying to knock those first few great announcements, those great receiving great news at the beginning of our message this morning about being out of school or having a baby or getting the job. Those are all great things, and I think they should be celebrated. But this morning, I want to challenge you and remind you and encourage you that you have news that far surpasses that news. You have great, great news, the gospel. And so this season, the next 2 weeks or so, be filled with this joy. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.